In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Anne Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of Fatima, St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So in our spiritual exercises program, we're in the third week, and the purpose of these exercises is to help us to draw closer to God, have a deeper union with God. As Saint Ignatius says in the first annotation, to order the disordered. The basic disorder comes from sin. So the first 2 weeks, we talked about, first of all, the purpose of our existence, why we're here. We have to know why we're here. That's called principle and foundation. Principle and foundation is that we are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. Also, we're called to use all created goods for the proper purpose and end, and not to abuse. When we abuse, we get into trouble. So everything that God created is good. So we can either use it or abuse it. Then the last part of principle and foundation is called holy indifference. It's an attitude of total openness to God, where we don't want to prefer anything except God's will. Holy indifference, Ignatius divides into 4 categories. Not to prefer a long life to a short life. Not to prefer health over sickness. Not to prefer riches over poverty. Not to prefer honors over humiliations. But to choose what's most conducive to the end for which we are created, which is to praise God and to save our souls. That's a summary of the first week. Second week, we had to encounter what is the major obstacle in our lives to arrive at the end for which we're created. The major obstacle is sin. Pope Pius XII said that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. If I can use a psychological word, we become desensitized. We become habituated. We become callous. Sin becomes normal because of the spiritual environment in which we live. But God does not see the sin as something insignificant or something of no importance. But for God, sin is very important. The best way to understand how God sees sin is to contemplate Jesus crucified. Jesus hung on the cross and suffered his passion, his death, the shedding of every drop of his blood, because of my sin and because of your sin. So the second week was dedicated to meditating upon sin, begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. What does that mean? To see sin through God's eyes, not our eyes, but God's eyes. And we gave you the triple sin. the sin of the angels and how God reacted to that by the creation of hell, the transformation of these beautiful angels into hideous, ugly, repulsive devils. Any horror story that maybe you saw on TV is nothing in comparison with the reality of the hideous, the ugly nature of a devil. And that happened because of one no to God. In the sin of Adam and Eve, we find in Genesis chapter 3, we call that the original sin. That caused what is called a moral tsunami. A moral tsunami, a moral domino effect, a reverberation of this sin until the end of the world. All of us are affected by original sin. Women have to bring forth children in pain. Man has to earn the bread by the sweat of his brow. There is a certain darkening of the intellect. The will is vitiated and weakened. We have to get sick. We have emotional disorders. People suffer from depression. And eventually, we all have to die. All of this as a result of original sin. And you meditate upon one person who committed one mortal sin, and God said, well, that's enough. And that person lost his soul for all eternity. If this was done well, you would attain the grace of seeing sin through the divine perspective, at least to a limited degree. So that's where we're at. You can see these exercises of the 10-week program as building an edifice of 10 stories. So we've planted the foundation, principal foundation, first story. Second story would be the triple sin of the angels, Adam and Eve, and one person who lost his sin because lost his soul because of one mortal sin. This third week is an extension of week two, which we're going to be meditating upon sin, but through a different optic, a different lens, a different perspective. We're going to be giving you this week, in theology it's called eschatology, which means the study, the meditation of the last things. We'll also give you the sin of David. And so we see the person of David, what led up to the sin of David, who David was, his fall, and the consequences of the sin of David. We mentioned in the talk last week that John Paul II says that there are five effects of sin. There's the theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, and the cosmic. Sin is not done in a vacuum. As the English poet said, no one is an island unto himself. We affect each other by our actions. That's called the social effect of sin. So especially in David, you're going to see all these different effects, but especially how this sin of David affected so many other people. Even today, we meditate upon it. We're somewhat aghast to see how such a holy person plunged into the quagmire, into the mud of sin, even though a very holy man. He was a man after God's own heart, as we read in the Bible and the Old Testament. But he plunged into a very deep sin. We're going to see that not only adultery, but also murder of an innocent person. What happened to David could happen to all of us. We're all weak. Because of original sin, we're all vulnerable, we're all exposed to temptation, we're all weak. There go I, save the grace of God. St. Philip Neri. So I'd like to focus on this first presentation of the third week. Would be the last things. Theology is called eschatology, the study of the last things. For Catholics, there are five. For Protestants, there are four. And they are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. It's worthy of memorizing. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and for Catholics, purgatory. We also believe in purgatory. So we're going to spend a few minutes on these topics. And you're going to be meditating upon these topics this week. The purpose of which is this. If you seriously meditate upon these topics, this is going to be pushing you out of sin. You have to meditate upon these. If you do it in a deep way, they're going to be pushing you out of sin. But they can't be done superficially. You really have to beg the grace to really go deep into these topics that you've probably never meditated upon before in your life. They're serious topics. But our life is serious. Either we're going to be saved or we're going to be damned. So our life is serious, as well as that of your children, as well as that of all humanity. Life is not a joke. In the American society, we tend to be very frivolous and very superficial. So the exercise to help us to go from a life of superficiality, of frivolity, to a life of greater seriousness, like Mary, who pondered the Word of God in her heart. Mary was serious about her yes to God because it influenced the rest of the world until the end of the world. So death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Let's start with death. Definition of death. I'll give you a theological definition of death, not a biological, but a theological. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. Easy to memorize. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. So once the soul leaves your body, you're dead. And mercy is over, we enter into God's justice. So as we read in the diary of St. Faustina, we should take advantage of God's mercy while we have life. Because once we die, mercy is over. We go before our Lord, who is a just judge. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I like a quote here, a little phrase I learned in Argentina many years ago, which I think kind of gives a tone to the whole talk. I'll say it in Spanish and translate it in English. La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. La muerte es lo más cierto, lo más incierto. In English, that would be, death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. Certain because none of us will escape from death. None of us. Sooner or later, we go to funerals. I do a lot of funerals. I often think one day that's going to be Father Broom in the coffin. Almost every funeral. And probably half the time I'm burying people that are younger than me. We don't know. So death is certain. But we don't know the day, the hour, the manner. We don't know. The Imitation of Christ says it's not important living a long life, but a holy life. In my family, I'll give you an example. I had a grandmother that lived in two centuries. You're probably thinking, how could that happen? How could anyone live in two centuries? She was born in 1898 and she died in 2002. Rather, 3 centuries. Okay, 3 centuries. So she lived to be 104 years old. You're going to laugh at this, but one of the persons she liked least was Babe Ruth, because she lived in Detroit, where Ty Cobb played baseball. The Yankees would come in Detroit and they would pound the Tigers, no? Then it had a sister, my little sister, that lived only 9 months in the womb of my mother. She was a stillborn baby in which the umbilical cord strangled my little sister. Painful. She'd be, right now, about 53 years old, but God called her 9 months in the womb. A perfectly formed baby, little girl. Now, why did my grandmother live to be 104, my little sister 9 months? I don't really know. Only God knows. But I expound upon that because we don't know if we're going to be living 104. We could die today. Man proposes, but God disposes. But what Jesus says, time and time again about death, is this. We have to be ready. We have to practice vigilance. Be ready. A couple of biblical verses. One biblical verse that Jesus gives is, he says that death will be like in the time of Noah. People were eating and drinking, having fun, getting married. And then all of a sudden a flood came and the deluge destroyed every creature, every person on the face of the earth except Noah, his family. And the few animals that were in the ark. But the second parable that Jesus gives in the New Testament really gives us the thrust of the message. It's the parable of the rich fool. There was a man who had a barn and he had a very abundant harvest. The harvest was so abundant that there was not enough room in his barn. So he brainstormed and he came up with a brilliant idea. And it was this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I will store my grain, my corn, my crops in the barns. Then I'll say to my soul, relax, rest, eat and drink, live it up, because you have a long life ahead of you. In the American society, we would say, it is Miller time, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Have fun. You got one life to live. Just enjoy life. Southern California, when you go to a restaurant, what does the waitress say? Enjoy, right? Just enjoy life. And Jesus says that this man is a fool because your life will be over before the end of the day. So what Jesus is teaching us is we have to be prepared. We know neither the day nor the hour. It will come like a thief in the night. And one of the major triumphs of the devil is to lull us into a false sense of security that we're going to have a long life, we can keep living a life of sinfulness, we can change tomorrow. That is the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is I'm presuming that God is going to give me more years, more months, more weeks. It's a terrible sin, but it is all pervasive today. I'll give you a very concrete pastoral example that I experience every day. I give talks to many people. Sometimes the group is 50 people, sometimes the group is going to be hundreds. But there's one category of people that worries me very much. Those that decide to live together in free union, in cohabitation. They usually use this excuse. We have to see if we're compatible. We have to see if we got chemistry. And in the interim, they live together for 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 30 years, always postponing the day in which they should have a sacramental marriage. They're living rejecting God. They're living in objective mortal sin. For me, that's appalling. What's worse is that I go after them and say, look, you got to get married in the church. And they'll say, well, la fiesta. La fiesta. I don't have money for the fiesta. See, I'll marry you for free. I'll give you $100. I'll take you to Pollo Loco. Hey, it's a matter of money. I'll marry you for free and I'll arrange for a little party for you. But they still reject the invitation. These are the people that kind of scare me most, because the priest who represents Christ is going after the lost sheep, but the lost sheep is running away from the pastor. And it is spreading like wildfire. It's epidemic. And the worst thing is that the devil lures these people into a false sense of security in which their conscience no longer bothers them. We already talked about that in one of the rules, which the conscience becomes suppressed. The conscience becomes anesthetized. The conscience put to sleep. Conscience is killed. That's why the spiritual exercise is so important because it forces people to sit down and think that our actions have consequences. Our actions have consequences. So this is a pastoral problem in all the churches throughout the United States anyway. Young people, and sometimes not that young people, start to live together without the blessing of a sacramental marriage. Jesus warns us, we know neither the day nor the hour. It will come like a thief in the night. Hey, there are car accidents that happen every day. Fatal car accidents. There are airplane accidents that happen also. There are people that just die in their bed, no? So the exercises help us to think, hey, my friends, life is short. None of us are getting any younger, huh? Life goes by quickly. So meditating upon death, judgment, heaven and hell, we also have to meditate upon eternity. Eternity means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Either we're going to be with God forever or we're going to be in the pit of hell forever. There's no other possibility. So these exercises have to be done, all of them, in the light of eternity. How short life is. As the poet says, the psalmist says, our life is like the flower of the field that rises in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. That's the poet, we call him the psalmist. Our life is like the flower of the field. Rises in the morning, it withers and dries up and dies as the sun goes down. St. Peter says, for God, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. We read that in the letter of St. Peter. But I love St. Augustine. St. Augustine says that our life, in comparison with eternity, is a blink of an eye. Blink of an eye. Our life, in comparison with eternity, is a blink of an eye. I've seen some of you blinking, huh? Our life is a blink of an eye in comparison with eternity. I've thought as I get older, if I live to be 80, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Only God knows. I've already lived more than 75% of my life. So I'm on the other side of the bridge. Almost seems like yesterday I was graduating from the university. It seemed like yesterday. It's almost been 40 years. How time goes by so quickly. So quickly. So as the poet says, time is of the essence. It is. Time is of the essence. So the exercises are calling us to become great saints. Calling us to become great saints. Death. Death. The reality of death. You might call to mind untimely death. One untimely death. They happen every day. Think about the Twin Towers in New York City. That was a shock to the whole world. We would never expect that there in the Big Apple downtown, these huge monumental towers, to be struck by these airplanes and collapse like a house of cards. A shock. Think about that tsunami 10 years ago that killed about 250,000 people in India, Pakistan, influenced about 3 or 4 different countries. It was an incredible natural disaster that leveled towns in which about 250,000, if not more, people died in a matter of a couple of minutes. We know neither the day nor the hour. We have to be prepared. The two worst things that could happen to anyone. First would be, and they're related to death. First is committing a mortal sin. Committing a mortal sin. What is that? Grave matter, full knowledge, full will. Is mass important? Grave matter. Do you know that? I hope so. Then you decide not to go to mass on Sunday, okay? You have committed a mortal sin. Because the mass is very serious for practicing Catholics. You know that. And you purposely, by an act of your will, you decide not to go. You have committed a mortal sin. And as a result of that, you have lost God in your life. An analogy. How many parents, if your child were to drink poison, what would you do? Would you call the paramedics 2 days later? Five hours later? Call the paramedics immediately. Because if not, your son or daughter would probably be dead within an hour or two with that poison, snuffing out the life of your child. How many of us as parents, if your teenager that's 16 or 17 purposely does not go to Mass on Sunday, do you rush him to the confessional within 2 hours? Sometimes we don't rush him to confessional before 2 months. And there he is, jeopardizing his immortal soul by committing a mortal sin. So spiritual death comes about by committing a serious sin, a mortal sin. But the book of the Apocalypse, or Revelation, says that there's a second death. What would the second death be? Second death would be dying in mortal sin. First death, mortal sin. Second death, dying in mortal sin. That would be the worst fate that anyone could experience. Where Jesus says, out of my presence, you are doers of iniquity. So if you do these meditations calmly, obviously they're going to change your life. And so you have to be calm. You got to give yourself an hour. You got to be at peace. But you have to read through the meditations and recognize that death is going to knock at the door of each of us. And as the American novelist Ernest Hemingway says, do not ask for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for you. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for you. I'd like to give you another parable of Jesus Christ, which in a certain sense it kind of exemplifies death, judgment, heaven and hell. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There were 10. 5 wise and 5 foolish. They were waiting for the bridegroom. And back at the time of Jesus, Thomas Edison was not born yet. So we didn't have natural light. They didn't have natural light. So they would have what? They would have a lamp, and they would have oil. So we have the lamp, and they'd have to keep filling the lamp with oil, otherwise the lamp would go out. That's the means by which they would be able to travel by night if they're walking. So 5 of them had a lot of oil. The other 5 that were foolish had very little. So as they're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, the 5 foolish ones, they leave the banquet hall in pursuit of more oil. They find the oil, but the time they arrive, what happens is the door is shut closed. They're knocking on the door. They say, let us in. Too late, the doors are closed. There they are, left outside in the darkness. Now this parable kind of sums up this whole week. Okay, these wise and foolish virgins symbolize ourselves. Sometimes we're wise, sometimes we're not as wise as we should be. Okay, the lamp symbolizes our soul. The inner light symbolizes the state of grace, as well as the oil and the inner light symbolizes living in a state of grace. The bridegroom symbolizes Jesus Christ. The women mystics see Jesus Christ as the bridegroom of your soul. St. Catherine of Siena, one of the wise virgins, Jesus came and gave her a ring. So St. Catherine of Siena was invisible. She could always see the ring that Jesus gave to her. St. Faustina was a wise virgin. Okay, the banquet hall is symbolic of heaven. The celebration within with the bridegroom is being with Jesus. He's the bridegroom of our soul. The door closed in the night is symbolic of dying in mortal sin. You're outside the banquet hall. That's what this week is all about. But meditating about death and eternity is very important. And we're surrounded by death every day. locally, nationally, internationally. But the problem is we say, well, that's them, that's not me. Now's the time when you have to say, that's going to be me. That's the purpose of these meditations. Do not see it as a distant, remote, abstract reality, but something personal that's going to be knocking at the door of my heart. We know neither the day, nor the hour, nor the minute. St. Catherine of Siena, the woman mystic that died at 33 years of age, with the stigmata of Jesus Christ, she said that there are the two most important moments in our life would be now and at the hour of our death. We only have now. The past is gone. It'll never come back. The future is beyond our grasp. We only have now. Now is the moment in which we should be loving God. Right now. We don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow is past. It's buried in the annals of history. But even more important than now is the moment that we die. The moment that we die will determine our destiny for all eternity. For that reason, we should be preparing ourselves for death every day. Last week I was in the car, I had to travel north to visit a children's hospital of this young man that was diagnosed with very aggressive leukemia. And when I was in the car, with two other people, I was rehearsing for my death in that car. I was there for about 55 minutes. I was rehearsing for my death 200 times in 55 minutes. I was preparing for my death. Within 55 minutes, I was preparing for my death 200 times. You know why? As they said, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I said that 200 times. I said four rosaries. So I was preparing myself for my death 200 times. You pray the rosary every day, you're preparing yourself for death at least 50 times a day. So we have means by which we can prepare ourselves for death. I tell you something that's very important. Having a priest as a friend is very good fire insurance. It's good fire insurance. No? It's not a bad idea to be able to receive the last sacraments. I've taught confirmation for many years. One occasion I asked the boys, what would you like your last meal to be? Someone, tacos. Another one, pizza. Another, a Big Mac with a milkshake and some papitas, huh? Some French fries, huh? There was one person in the class that said, I would like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. The boy said, hey, not bad, Father, huh? Being able to receive Holy Communion. Being able to receive Holy Communion as your last meal. A few months ago, my father passed away, and his last meal was Holy Communion that my mother gave to him. Beautiful way to die. Married for 61 years, and one of the last gestures that the wife gave to her husband was to give her husband the bread of life. Within a few hours after that, he was dead. There's a wife that really loved her husband. Not simply on a natural level, but on a supernatural level. How easy it is for us to focus only on our natural life. We focus more time on the visible than on the invisible. On the natural more than on the supernatural. On our body more than our soul. Focus more attention on time more than eternity. These exercises help us to focus on what's most important, the salvation of our souls. And as St. Ignatius repeated to Francis Xavier, time and time again, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, he lose his soul in the process? What can you exchange for your soul? Did you know the richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world is going to end up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground? The multi-billionaires and the homeless in the streets of LA or New York or Manila can end up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. I've done many funerals. I've never seen, traveling behind the funeral hearse, a U-Haul van. Have you? I've never seen a U-Haul van with a dead guy in the coffin with all of his possessions behind him. You're never going to see that, are you? So while we live, we should live our life to the fullest. But that has to be interpreted. You can interpret that in many ways, huh? How do we interpret that? Luke chapter 10. One of my favorite verses, another summary of Princemont Foundation. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus very clearly said, the greatest commandment, and this is Princemont Foundation, this is what we should desire in the moment that we die. We are called to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That basically says it all. We are here for one purpose, to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, speaking about death, in this first presentation of the third week, I'd like to end on a very positive note in which all of us can, and we trust we will, attain the grace of a holy and happy death. And I think if you carry out these simple practices, is we're talking about death. By making a good confession, and frequently, because when we go to confession, the confessional is like the tomb of Lazarus. Confession like a tomb. What do we do when we go to the confessional? We leave our sins. We die to sin. And we celebrate the resurrection, the Paschal mystery, passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate every time we make a well-prepared for it, a sincere, honest confession to the person of the priest that represents Christ, of course. Second is, by receiving Holy Communion. You receive Holy Communion. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, eternity. Everlasting is eternity. Everlasting life. Death, life. You can't talk about death with also talking about life. So making frequent and fervent holy communions is one of the most efficacious means to arrive at the end of our lives and dying in God's grace. So we should long for a deeper prayer life, but we should also long for Holy Communion. You like the psalmist? As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. If your last meal is Holy Communion and you receive it with a proper disposition, Jesus is faithful to his word. Jesus did not lie. He says, you will have eternal life. That means you're going to heaven. Once again, that's principle and foundation. We're here to get to heaven. You ask me, Father, what is the greatest thing? What is the greatest thing I can do in this life? For me, the response is very simple. Receive Holy Communion with a lot of love. Nothing greater than that. Nothing greater in the world than to receive Holy Communion, because you receive God and you receive eternal life by receiving Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Nothing better in the world than a well prepared for a fervent Holy Communion. And finally, as I said earlier, by Holy Communion, by saying the prayer to the Blessed Mother, the Rosary. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. We are preparing ourselves to die in God's friendship and to be with God forever in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to have a short, about 5-minute break, Mary, then ring the bell.